us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Chapter 10. Isn't it good to be in church?
Amen.
Man, praise God. Well, you've learned from your pastors, pretty much just going to have to be a travel ban for me to cancel church. Praise God. I figure if you feel in your heart you need to stay home, you can make that decision. But man, I'll tell you, for my own sake and my own conscience, this is no condemnation to anybody that's home listening by live stream. Of course, you always need to follow your heart and things like that. Man, I'd go to work in this, you know. I'd go to Bills games in weather like this. And so I just love to have church. Praise God. And so it's nice and cozy in here anyways. Huh? But don't get too cozy and fall asleep on me. I got a little spitwad shooter up here. I haven't busted out yet. It hits you right between the eyes. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. If you weren't here Wednesday night, I encourage you to go back and listen to our live stream. It would be a tremendous blessing to you. We're going to build upon what we talked about Wednesday night. It seemed good in my heart to do so, and I want to obey that. And so go back and listen to that message. It was a good faith message to build you up, to strengthen you. But let's start in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Let's pray and believe God for utterance this morning. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the word this morning. Father, bless these people that would come out and brave the elements, Father God, to come to church. And Lord, let them leave blessed that they knew it was worth coming today, Father. We thank you we're going to go to a new level of glory because the word's going to be preached. And Father, you said in your word that if we would know the truth, it would set us free. Father, I thank you that the entrance of your word gives light, that it's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Father God, I thank you. The word causes us to not stumble. The word causes us to be victorious. So Father, we need to hear from heaven this morning, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, we'll give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 46, that's where we're going to start here. And let's read down through here. It says, they came to Jericho. And as he, Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth you. And he, blind Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose, came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what will thou that I should do unto you? Or what do you want from me? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So we see a man got what he needed, didn't he?
Amen.
But it's interesting, we've brought this out, and it's one of the reasons that I will hammer faith so much, because you need to be skillful in faith, and you won't get skillful in faith hearing it once a year. You won't get skillful in faith hearing it just once a month. In fact, I'd say this, if you're not meditating on faith daily or at least weekly, your faith's not going to be that skillful to the level that it needs to be. But we see here that the Bible says that Jesus said unto him, your faith made you whole. Praise God. And I'll say this, I know it makes religious people mad, but it's just the truth. How your life turns out has way more to do with you than it does with God. Way more to do with you than it does with God. You know, we brought this out, and it's just, you know, one of the things I told the Lord from the beginning is I love to preach because it just tears down those religious walls. Can't stand the religion, praise God. I'm into life and relationship. But I know this, that, you know, you don't get saved by works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through your faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man would boast. So we can't get saved by works. But once we're saved, are you ready for this? Works are everything. Now understand what I mean by that. Works, you can't get into any more good graces with God. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Doesn't matter how good you are at your church attendance. Doesn't matter how faithful you are to give. Doesn't matter how much you pray or read your Bible. God's not going to change how much He loves you. He loves you as much as He's ever going to love you. But your life, how it turns out, has everything to do with what you do from this point forward. Works are everything once you're born again. Why? Because the Bible says faith without works is Dead. It doesn't exist. Praise God. And so, hallelujah. You know, Mark chapter 9 says this. It says, all things are possible. Well, that's good news to somebody that's in a trial. That's good news that somebody's been told something by the doctor. Somebody has some financial problem. Maybe the economy takes a downturn or something happens in your job. All things are possible is a good thing. That means what you're going through fits into that category. But it says all things are possible to him that believes. Not to whatever God wants to do. Jesus said all things are possible to the one that can have the faith for it. And isn't it interesting here? Jesus, this blind man on the side of the road, Jesus didn't seek him out. Jesus didn't go looking for the blind man to heal him, did he? No, blind Bartimaeus had to cry out to get Jesus' attention. Blind Bartimaeus got Jesus to come to him. Hallelujah. See, faith requires that God get on the scene. You want God to show up on the scene, get into Bible faith. Just like blind Bartimaeus. Had he not done something, Jesus would have kept walking right on by to wherever he was going and that man would have stayed blind. Had nothing to do with what Jesus did. Had everything to do with that man's faith. What am I saying? The power is available for you to receive whatever you need in life. It's there for the taking. But so many Christians are sitting back on their duff waiting for God to do something. And God's sitting back on his duff waiting for you to do something. He's the one seated on the throne. He's already done everything. And for you to sit around and say, God, waiting for God for the blessings to fall of the sky, it's like you're saying, Lord, you haven't done enough. Oh, he's done enough. Amen. You know, I can go to Thanksgiving dinner and I can pull up to the table and there can be that big old helping of mashed potatoes. Oh, this is going to have to cut my sermon short by 10 minutes. I can see it now. You're all going to be thinking about food now. The big old thing of stuffing, the turkey just out of the oven, all the gravy and whatever you like at Thanksgiving dinner. And I can pull up there and I cannot eat that. And that's not grandma's fault. That's not my spouse's fault. That's not my mom's fault, my family's fault. If I don't partake, and God has provided a table of salvation, a big old bowl of healing, a big old casserole of prosperity, a big old blessing over here of peace. And if you don't pull up to the table and partake of it, that's not God's fault. Praise God. So we're talking to you about faith this morning, and I want to bring out something about blind Bartimaeus and build on something that is going to be a tremendous blessing to you here this morning. Look at verse 49. If you were here with us on Wednesday night, you'll know what I'm going to say here, but if you weren't, we're going to explain something and build on this. It says, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calls you." And look at what it says in verse 50. "And he," blind Bartimaeus, "casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." So the picture we have is this blind man on the side of the road. He gets Jesus' attention. Jesus commands him to be called. And before Bartimaeus is led to Jesus, he throws his coat off. Now what? Why would he do that? It's not, Jesus didn't say, "Now before you come here, shed some clothes." The temperature didn't all of a sudden shoot up and he had to get rid of it. See, if you don't know, I'm going to explain to you. But if you study back in those times, he had a government-issued cloak on him that gave him the ability to sit on the side of the road and beg legally. Because he was blind, he couldn't get a job. So the government would issue, because some of you know there's scammers out there sometimes, and they gave him a coat that said, "Listen, he can't work, he's able to do this, we're not going to give him a hard time for being here." So the significance of blind Bartimaeus taking this coat off and throwing it to the side before he receives his healing, it's a faith statement. He's saying, now remember, that coat is vital to him. That's his income, that's his livelihood, that keeps him from being harassed, that gives him the privilege to be where he is every day. And him throwing that off, he's saying, "Don't need this anymore. I'm not going to be blind anymore. I'm going to receive my miracle, I'm going to be able to get a job, and I'm going to be able to work myself, I'm not going to have to sit on the side of the road and beg anymore." Yeah, and this was before he received his healing. What am I saying to you? And what we're going to look at, blind Bartimaeus received his blessing before he received his blessing. Or you could say it this way, he believed that he was going to receive it before the manifestation happened. Him throwing it off is saying, "I'm going to get what I need from this man." Praise God. Yeah. What are we talking about today? Believing before you receive it in the natural. See, this is where in the faith program, well, let's look at Mark 11 real quick, verse 23 and 24. I want to show you something here when it comes to faith. Mark 11:23-24. It says, "For verily I say unto you," these are the two most dynamic verses that Jesus ever spoke on concerning faith. He said, "I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." So the Bible says you can have what you say, but there's a stipulation that you need to be believing what you're saying is going to come to pass. And then look at verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire," now look at this time frame, "when you pray," that's a space and time, "when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them." So the Bible says, for you to get to the receiving part, you need to believe that you receive it at the time when you pray. Well, here's the thing. In verse 23, you can have what you say. In verse 24, you can have what you pray. Both verses say that when you say it or pray it, you have to believe it when you're saying it, and you have to believe it when you're praying it. Well, the only reason you're saying it or praying it at that time is because you're in trouble. You see what I'm saying? When you release your faith in prayer or release your faith by saying, you're doing so because the natural or the circumstance or your situation is not going the way that it should. So the only reason you're in that place of prayer for faith is because you need something. So the Bible's telling you, in the time when it's the worst, I mean, that's the reason you finally reached out in prayer, isn't it? That's the reason you finally got in gear and got into faith, isn't it? At that time that it's the worst, the Bible says, you are to believe you received your answer when you said it or when you prayed it. And then you'll have the manifestation. And this is where people drop the ball. See, in this verse, it gives job descriptions. You have three job descriptions. God has one. You might think, man, why? I had the hard part. I got three. No, He's got the hard one. You got the easy ones. The Bible says your job is to have a desire. It's not hard to have a desire when you're sick to be healed. At least for me, it's not. It's not hard when you're broke to have a desire to have a supply. Praise God. You know, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire. Now, there might be things that aren't in the Word. You know, maybe God puts a desire for a home or a spouse or different things, you know, maybe a certain car and a time frame or a job you should take. Those things are just as much the will and the Word of God as anything else. So it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, that's one, that's your first thing, have a desire. When you pray, that's your second step for you. And the third thing is, believe that you receive them. You have three steps in that. And out of those three steps where Christians drop the ball the most, it's easy to have a desire, it's easy to release their faith, it's when they don't believe, they receive it. And they wonder, why isn't it coming to pass? And oftentimes what happens is God gets the blame, or the preacher gets the blame. See, the Bible always works. Faith always works. It never doesn't work. It's always on the individual's part. Stop blaming somebody else. Stop blaming God. And find out, am I in true Bible faith? And I'm going to show you true Bible faith today. And I'm going to help you to not get over into that realm of not believing you receive it. Because so many people, you know, they'll get a desire for something. Their needs aren't being met, or they're physically going through something, or whatever. And they hear in the Word, wow, that can be different. And excitement rises up in your heart, doesn't it? Wow, things can be changed. It doesn't have to be this way. And then you release your faith. I'm excited. I pray for that, or I start speaking that. And then they wake up and things haven't changed. Or a week goes by and things haven't changed. Or a month goes by and there's no change. And that excitement and that fervor and that faith that they have starts to wane, starts to go down. And then they start saying, well, maybe. You know, I've had people, now, I'm not thinking of a specific person, so if this is you, I'm not telling on you today. Praise the Lord. But I've had people get a hold of me, their faces turn sad, they get down, text messages or meeting with me, and they'll say things like, I thought the Bible taught that I could be healed. And they start to question the Word of God. I don't understand why my finances are a mess. I thought the Bible said my God would meet all my needs. And see, people, they start to question the Word. They start to get disgruntled at God. They start to get upset at the preacher who's pounding the blessings every single week, trying to jam them down your throat. And they get disgruntled because their natural life doesn't line up with the Word of God. And they think, well, it just must not work. Faith just doesn't work for me. Oh, it works for everybody. And just by questioning that and just by saying that is a pure indicator you're not in faith. Faith never gives up. It never gives up. And here's the thing. I was about to say the word stupid, but that'd be a little harsh. How silly are we to think that God would give us the force of faith to change the negative and then never expect anything negative to come? Why would you need faith for healing if there was never going to be symptoms? Why would you need faith for finances if there was never going to be a trouble financially? But see, when it comes, people get thrown for a loop. They start questioning the word. That's the time you dig in and use what your pastor's been teaching you. That's when you use faith. You don't need faith when all the bills are paid. You don't need faith when the body's completely whole and feeling good. When everything's going great with your children. When your business is wonderful. That's not the time that faith is to be used. Faith is in the time of the test and the trial. Yeah, praise the Lord. So I want to look today about that third step of when you're in that place, that you can be like blind Bartimaeus, when the world's shouting against you. They were telling him, be quiet, blind man, and he cried all the louder. He was vulnerable to cast that garment off. He became vulnerable at that point. Who knows if he'd get it back? Who knows if someone would have took it and steal it? Who knows how long it would take him to get another one? If it's anything like how our government works, it wouldn't be quick. Right? It's the truth. Who knows who, being blind, being led the right way, trip. I mean, put himself in a vulnerable position, but he said, I'm getting it. How can we get to that place that when we release our faith, we are staunch. We have drawn a line in the sand. We are not letting go of this thing until it shows up. I'm going to help you with that because that's where people fumble the ball. You can be running. Do you remember in the Super Bowl that the Bills got beat 52-17? I got my crying done by the third quarter in that game. I'm serious. I cried over every Super Bowl. I'm not ashamed to admit that. And then I cried when they lost to Tennessee. And I was in my 20s. It's pathetic. No. But it's the truth. But do you remember when the end of that game when Leon Lett was running down? He got that fumble and was running. And little Don Beebe came running up behind him. They were losing by so much. And, you know, Leon Lett thought he's going right into the end zone. It doesn't matter that you can run 99 yards. If you don't cross the last yard, it doesn't matter that you can confess, and Don Beebe came up and knocked that ball, and it just was embarrassing for that guy. He didn't get a Super Bowl touchdown. It looked horrible. I mean, they play it on blooper reels over and over again. For 90, whatever, how many, it wasn't 99, but however many yards he went, he had the victory. But then at the very end, he let it go. You need to hold on till the end. You need to hold on. I'm going to help you with that today. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I was just praying in a joking kind of way. Lord, please, yes, take the Bills out of Buffalo. Get them out of here. I can't deal with this anymore. Lord, help me. Praise God. Oh, they broke my heart. If you could have seen my bedroom growing up. Oh, you talk about a shrine to the Buffalo Bills. And what'd they ever do for me but make me cry. A little bitter, can you tell? Romans 4 and verse 17. Well, we're going to look at Abraham. Because Abraham was somebody that had a desire, released his faith, but then went through that space and time where the manifestation was nowhere to be found. What am I talking about? God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Yeah. Right? He told him that when he was 75 years old. The promise didn't happen until he was 100. And before you start thinking to yourself, oh my Lord, I'm going to have to wait 25 years. If Abraham had to wait 25 years, why wouldn't I have to wait? Well, you're going to see why Abraham waited 25 years. Don't do what Abraham did, and you won't have to wait 25 years for your manifestation. But anyways, we're talking about Abraham, and let's look at what the Bible says about Abraham in verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God spoke this to him before he had a child. See, God always believes it before it shows up. He says, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were. He called Abraham a daddy, and he wasn't. That's what God does. Who against hope believe in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according, this is important, to that which was spoken. What does that mean? That was the will of God. The word of God is the will of God. Whatever the word says you can have it, glory to God. The word of God in this situation was, you're going to have a son. So shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, so you can be weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, verse 20, He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded. Everybody say fully persuaded.
Fully persuaded.
Oh, you don't have to say it again, but if you want to, you can. Glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Well, we know that it came to pass, don't we? We know he had that child. And the Bible tells us that Abraham got to a place of faith where he was fully persuaded. Fully persuaded what? That he was having a child. You remember we've used this illustration. I'll use it again. How many of you believe that if I take my hand off this bottle, that bottle's going to drop and hit the floor? How many of you believe it? Let's see. Show of hands here. How many believe it? I'm going to drop this bottle. It's going to. Are you convinced? Are you fully persuaded that when I let go of this, gravity's going to take over and it's going to hit the ground? I mean, there's no doubt in your mind, right? You're fully persuaded. You're convinced. There's nothing. It's not going to hover. It's not going to stop. Jim's not going to dive out of the second row and catch it. It's going to hit the ground, right? Convinced. Would you say that you're fully persuaded?
Yes.
You're fully persuaded that when I let go, it hits the ground. You were right. You were right. That's how Abraham was with the promise of God. Fully persuaded. There's no doubt in my mind it's showing up. There's no doubt in my mind that it's showing up. No doubt in my mind that it's showing up. Praise God. Well, let's look at this fully persuaded. Go back to verse 20 tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He didn't stagger around in doubt and unbelief. Well, what was the doubt and unbelief? Verse 19 tells us. And being not weak in faith, here would be staggered in faith. He considered not his own body when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The way that Abraham got to the place where he was able to be fully persuaded is he stopped considering what the natural said in comparison to what the promise said. What am I saying? God said you're going to have a son. Abraham got to the place where he said, it doesn't matter. Now, would you say that having a baby requires bodies?
No.
Does it require a woman to have a womb that's not dead? How many 100-year-old men are having children? It's not happening. So you could say it this way, that the body in childbirth is absolutely essential. Not just two physical bodies, but two healthy bodies. Two able bodies, right? You would say that it would be absolutely. It's not the stork. It's not the stork that's going to cause it to come, or it's not some magic bean, magic pill. There's the baby. I know some women, that'd be nice. But it's not like that, is it? The body is very important, but Abraham got to the place where the natural said, no way. You ever been there, people? You ever been there where there's no way you can pay your bills? There's no way you can get healing. There's no medicine for it. The doctor says, this is what you're stuck with. You ever been there? No hope. Nothing in the natural to help you. The Bible said there was nothing in the natural to help Abraham. Or I could say it this way. There was nothing in that natural for Abraham to latch onto that would say, you know what, because of this in the natural, I could kind of see how that could happen. No, there was nothing. He was 100, she was 90, her womb was dead. He's getting older and older, right? Every date they go on, he's like, oh, Lord. She looked older than she did before. I'm supposed to have a baby. He said, that don't matter. That don't matter. But why do we all the time? Well, you know, my paycheck didn't meet my needs. Well, your faith's in your paycheck. Your faith's in your doctor. I'm not saying doctors are bad. Doctors are wonderful. Praise the Lord. Thank God for doctors and for medicine. But there's sometimes doctors and medicine can't figure out the problem. That problems trump what they can do. But thank God it can't trump our healer.
Hallelujah.
But you look at those things, these situations, or you're believing God for your children, and you see them naturally go in the opposite direction, and you'll get down about it and maybe flip out about it, or maybe get grumbly and grunting and groaning about those things. You're considering the natural. The Bible says that people that consider the natural are weak faith people.
Amen.
Ouch! Pastor,
that's good.
That hurts. I know. The Bible's a toe stepper. I don't mean dance. It steps on him. Considered not his own body. See, when you get into the realm of considering the natural, it's going to take you out of the faith realm. And I'm going to show you something. Quickly go to James chapter 1 in verse 6. See, the Bible is very bold about faith. It doesn't beat around the bush. It tells you, if you don't have it, you won't receive from God. It doesn't pat you on the back and pat you on the butt and send you on your way. It flat out tells you, listen, if you don't want to be a faith person, we see what a faith person is. Weak in faith considers the natural. Well, I don't know if my bills are going to get met because my paycheck doesn't meet that. Oh, so God's limited by your paycheck, I guess. So your God's a little God because my God's big. And my God can go beyond what my paycheck can tell me. I'm not putting my God in a little paycheck box. You might, but I'm not. Oh, but the doctors and I Googled and Wikipedia'd all these things, and this is what they're telling me. Oh, so your God isn't the one that heals all your diseases, like Psalms 103 verse 3 says. He's not the one that created the human body that knows every bit of working thing that goes along with that thing. See how you box them in? You give God such little to work with. People give God such little to work with. I'm not going to do that, praise God. He says, verse 6, let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man, here we go, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't expect to receive your blessings. If you're, oh, I see it in the Word. Okay, I have a desire. My needs aren't being met. I see it. I see it. Prosperity's mine. My God shall supply all my needs. Father, I thank you. The supply is coming. I thank you. The supply is coming. 2 weeks later, a bill shows up. What am I going to do? Where's it going to come from? You're down. You're grumpy. You don't have the big smile that you have in church. I'll tell you, it's amazing when things are going right for people, how happy they are. It's amazing when things go good, how happy people are. I told the story on Wednesday night about the Durants. They were in the elevator. And a gentleman came in, a wealthy businessman, and they were going through a financial test and trial. And the businessman pledged a certain amount of money to their ministry that would absolutely deliver them from their problems. And that guy got out of the elevator, and they went into a Holy Ghost ruckus dancing party in that elevator. And the Holy Ghost stopped and arrested them both. He said, why weren't you doing this before the money showed up? Why did it take the man? And they realized, Lord, we repent. We weren't in faith. We weren't in faith. Yeah. But I'll tell you, it's amazing when things are going good for people, how happy they are. It's just a sign that you're not in faith. See, faith never has a down day. It never grumbles. It never complains. It never frowns. It's always positive. It's always believing the best. It's always excited. It, no matter how down it is, it's believing things are turning around. That's faith. Let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. So now I want to help you to avoid this. To see, that was just my introduction. Of course, I'm joking. Sort of. My main point's short, so that really was my introduction. But I want to help you get from that place of when you release your faith in that space of time before it shows up, because that's where the ball is dropped. That's where it's won or lost. That's the faith trial. It's easy to start a marathon. Anybody can start a marathon in this place. But only Steve Muck can finish it. How many of you run now? Just one. Well, see, one more than me. Praise the Lord. But anybody here can start it. Well, anybody can say, you know what? I'm going to start to run to California. We all could say it. And we could all take off. And then I get to about the super duper and have to get oxygen or something. I say, okay, I think I'll drive or fly. But anybody can start it. That's not where the victory's won. The victory's won when the legs start getting tired. When your mind starts telling you quit and stop and you press through that thing. Same with faith. Anybody can start out like a ball of fire at the starting line and be excited. But then the days go by and the pressure mounts and the devil gives you thoughts and just the weight of the enemy and the pressure of the circumstance starts to build and people drop the ball and fumble the whole thing. And then they wonder, why isn't it happening? Faith doesn't work. Faith doesn't work. Faith always works.
Good work.
Yep. It always works. So I want to help you in that time frame. When it doesn't look like anything's changing, when you have nothing in the natural to grab onto, the Word's telling you something, God has spoke something in your heart, but nothing in the outside looks to pointing to that, how you can make sure to avoid getting out of being fully persuaded. You know that it happened to Abraham? Talking about let not that man receive anything of the Lord. 25 years it happened. People say, well, the Bible said he was fully persuaded. Why did it take so long? You answer me this question. Is somebody that's fully persuaded that the promise is going to happen, would they laugh in God's face? You see, God told them you're having a son, and Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. They fell on their face laughing at the idea. And Abraham was about 100 when he did this. That's not the picture of a fully persuaded person that believes the promises of God. It's like me telling you, when your bills are stacked to the ceiling, God's going to meet all your needs. You idiot. Do you know how much I make? Do you know how much I have in my bank account? That's what they did to God. That's not the picture of fully persuaded. You know what else isn't the picture of fully persuaded? Sleeping with your servant to have Hagar to have a baby because you don't believe your wife is vibrant enough to do it. That's what he did. They had Ishmael. That's not fully persuaded. That, God said you and Sarah are going to have a baby. He was not fully persuaded from 75 to 100. In fact, it wasn't until he was 100 that he got fully persuaded, then the promise came. So you don't have to be like Abraham. Just be fully persuaded the whole time. And we also see a thing that the fact that he had a baby with Hagar shows that Abraham's body was ready by faith. You need two people. But he didn't have the faith of his wife, and obviously his wife's faith wasn't there yet. And he went and did things on his own. He wasn't fully persuaded. He needed to rightly divide the word with the Holy Ghost, because people will read that and say, oh, if Abraham had 25 years, why would I get it any sooner? Don't be like Abraham. But he got to a place where he was fully persuaded. And remember, when he got to that place is when he stopped considering his natural or the body. Now I'm going to help you with that, and we'll close with this. The way you're going to avoid this, go back to Mark 11, verse 24. You know, all the time, it's interesting. Sometimes I just want to tell people, you know what? Go start your own church then. What do I mean by that? I mean, you heard of backseat drivers, backseat pastors. Try to tell me what to preach. Try to tell me what I should do. Listen, God has put the keys in my hands. I'm the one that's going to stand before Him. The Bible says, let not many of you be masters or teachers, for you'll receive the stricter judgment. I'll be judged way more harsh than you. That's why I got to follow the Holy Ghost. Whether you like it or not, I have to follow the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And so many times people try to tell me what to teach, tell me what to preach, tell me what to do. Listen, and I say this, my job is to do my job. Right? My job is just to do my job. I'm just staying in my lane. Praise God. Whatever the Lord tells me, whatever He speaks to me, I'm going to do it. Praise God. And your job is to do your job. What's your job? Desire, pray, believe that you receive. You know why people get over into the mental arena? Because they don't do their job. Your job never was to try to figure out how it would happen. Your job was never to even start questioning or reasoning in your mind, how could this promise happen with my situation? You're not doing your job. Did anybody watch the Super Bowl? Who watched the Super Bowl? Raise your hand. Did anybody watch the game before when Green Bay played the Seahawks? Anybody watch that game? Well, if you didn't, I'm going to tell you a story about somebody that didn't do their job and it cost them a trip to the Super Bowl. See, you don't do your job, it'll cost you the promises of God. See, people get into that mental arena and that figuring it out, which that's not faith. When you start considering, how can my bills, how can my needs be met? When my paycheck's this, I have this much money in the bank, the bills are this, my body's saying this, the doctor's saying this, the medicine's not working. You're trying to figure out how it happens. That's not your job. Your job's not that you shall have them. That's on God's job. Yeah. Well, in that game before the Super Bowl, it should not have been New England and Seattle. That Green Bay Seattle game, the game before the NFC Championship, was pretty much Green Bay blowing out Seattle for right up until about the last 5 minutes, and the game just went chaotic. And Seattle ended up winning. But there's something in football called an onside kick. And an onside kick, for those people that are really just tuning me out about football right now, don't do it, we're getting to a point. An onside kick happens when a team is losing at the end of the game and there's not very much time left, and the team has to kick the ball to the other team, but the team that's kicking it really needs the ball because they need to score again. And so to get the ball back quicker, instead of kicking off to the team and letting them run their offense, they're going to try to get the ball back on a kick. And what they usually do is they kick it in a weird way. They'll have it hit the ground first. Hopefully the thing bounces all crazy. And once it hits the ground, the ball becomes a live ball, and they're able to get it. And what either happens is the team that kicks it will get it without it touching another player's hands, or because of the way it's bouncing, it'll bounce off the other people's hands, and the team that kicked the ball will get the ball right back and be able to try to score real quick. Well, Green Bay is winning this game. It's in hand. All they have to do is recover an onside kick. Seattle's going to kick it off. An onside kick, the probability of them, they're very low. Very small chance of getting one of those things. And they had a player, Green Bay, the team that's winning. All they have to do is catch this ball, and they're going to the Super Bowl. They have a player on their team by the name of, his name is Jordy Nelson. He's a high-paid wide receiver. He's paid to catch footballs, and he does it really good. Well, they set the play up, and there's a rookie that's next to him. And the rookie's job is to just block the person that comes in the way. Don't catch the ball. I don't care if the ball comes to you. Do not catch the ball. Your job is just to block the guy. And then the plan is the ball, he'll have a nice clear space. The ball will fall right into his arms. Well, if you watch that play, that's exactly what happened. In slow motion, the ball hits the ground, goes up in the air. You see Jordy Nelson getting ready to just receive this soft ball coming down right in his arm. He'd have caught the ball, fall to the ground, they'd have gone to the Super Bowl. Every bit of hard work and culmination of what they did in the season, they would have went to where they wanted on that one play. Now, yes, there were other plays in the game that led up to that, but that one play would have got him in. And he's waiting there, and then the rookie, like a lot of us, had a stupid attack. His instincts took over. He saw a big football. Oh, I can catch this and we can go to the Super Bowl. They told him, they stressed to him, I don't care where the ball is, don't catch it, just block the guy in front of you to clear out for Jordy Nelson. He's the one that makes the big bucks. You're making a rookie salary. We pay him the big dollars to catch this ball. The Super Bowl's right on us. Just do your job, son. He didn't. He jumps up in the air to catch it. It goes off his hands. Seattle gets it. They go down and score, and they go to the Super Bowl. Jordy Nelson's just sitting there waiting for the ball to fall in his arm. What happened? Didn't do his job. And so many times, Christians, they'll get excited. They'll release their faith. They'll believe that they receive. But then they start to reason in their mind. And they start doing God's job. How's this going to happen? See, when Abraham, that whole time, when he laughed at God, what's he doing? Baby, have you seen her? Have you seen me? Babe, we don't even go on dates anymore. And you want me to have a baby? He starts doing God's job. How are you going to do this, God? Our bodies don't work. As if God needed their bodies to work. And when you get into the mental arena with your finances and your body and your kids and your businesses and your circumstances, or maybe you have a spouse that's not serving God. Well, I see the way they're acting. I see. Stop considering the natural. Stop it. Stop considering the natural. How's this going to happen? They don't even like church. They don't even like God. I don't have enough money for this. I can't get healed from this. Stop it. Let God work. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. But people, they don't do their jobs. And boom, they fumble the whole thing. So I want to show you something. We'll close with 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Praise the Lord. Are you getting any help today? I mean, you know this is where you've dropped the ball before. Yeah. We're going to help you, though. I don't want you to drop the ball. I want you to receive what God has for you. Verse 14, if you just do your job, you'll be all right. You see, how easy is it just to let God do that part, right? That's the hard part. That's the heavy lifting. It's not hard to have a desire, release your faith, and believe you receive. The heavy lifting is making money show up. The heavy lifting is the miracle, the turning the situation around. That's the heavy lifting. Thank God it's on Him. Here it is. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Excuse me, do you see that? Well, what does it mean according to His will? Anything that's in His Word is His will. Anything that He speaks in your heart is His will. What do I mean by that? Not everything has a Bible verse. What house you should buy, there's no chapter and verse for that. What person you should end up being with and marrying, there's no verse on that. Where you should live, what job you should take, what you should do in this decision. Sometimes there's no verse on that. But we have verses on things like healing and divine protection and prosperity and peace of mind. We have verses on those, and God will speak to your heart about desires. So He says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now notice this in verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, how can we know that He hears us? Verse 14 told you, ask according to His will, right? If you ask anything according to His will, verse 14 said He hears you. And verse 15 says, and if we know He hears us, and we do if we ask according to His will, look at this next part. Whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. Did you know that you can have a 100% success rate in your prayer life? 100%. Now I'm going to use another football term. I'm not using a Catholic term here. But in football, there's also something called a Hail Mary. Where at the end of the game, right, when the team's losing and they need a touchdown and if time's running out, they'll go back and they'll launch the ball up in the air. It's a very low percentage. And they're hoping that it comes down in their player's hands or the ball gets tipped up and they catch it. At the very end of the game, they're tossing up a Hail Mary. They're kind of using it from tossing up a prayer. But they're throwing that up there with little confidence at all that that thing's going to come down in their player's hands. You don't want the game to hinge on a Hail Mary for you. And that's the way most Christians' prayer and faith life is. Launch it out there and, oh, just hope and hope and hope that God answers that thing. I don't hope and hope. When I pray, I know it's being done. I know I'm getting everything I pray for because the Bible says that I can. I don't have a, well, let's just chuck it up there and hope. What a horrible way to live life. They walk away from prayer. Well, I sure hope God heard that. Well, I sure hope that comes to pass. Not me. Our time walk away. I said, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. It's done. You see, he shouldn't have put it in the word if he didn't mean it. When I have bills that I... Don't get quiet on me. Don't get mad at me and quiet on me. I'm trying to help you. When your bills pile up, and my bills pile up, and my paycheck doesn't meet those bills, I find a promise from God. He said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, not my paycheck. So I say, okay, Lord, you said in the word, my needs will be met, not according to what I make, but according to your riches. I thank you the supply comes. Thank you the supply comes. And then I say, Lord, you shouldn't have put it in there if you didn't want me to believe it. I better not ever tell my son, hey, we're going to the zoo on Friday, if we're not going to the zoo on Friday. He has every right on Friday to come up to me and say, Daddy, we're going today, right? Let's go. Let's go get ready for the zoo. We're going. Daddy shouldn't have put it in there. Daddy, you say, oh, that's just, that's arrogant. No, that's boldness. That's knowing. You see, when Aunt Bessie in California dies, I don't have one, but if I did, and she left me $1 million, and she put in her will, I want Mike Anderson to have this. You know what she's saying? She's stating what she wants for me. I don't have to feel bad when I go and claim that because I'm doing what she wanted. All this is the will of God. He wrote us a will that said, I want you to have this stuff. And so I go and I take him up on that. And just like a natural will, I can have stuff in it. But if I don't go sign the right papers and go make the withdrawal from the bank, I don't get it. God can put things in here, but you got to make the withdrawal. How? By faith. So the Bible says if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petition. So this is what I want to tell you. The hearing, if we know God hears us by asking according to his will, the Bible says we have. The hearing equals the having. The only job you have is to get God to hear you. And then you take your hands off the situation. If you can get God to hear you, the Bible promises is that you have it. How simple is that? I mean, all I have to do is get God's ear and I know it's done. I don't have to figure out my money's not lining up, my job's paying me less, my bills are more, the doctor's saying this, my kids are doing this, my spouse is doing this. I don't have to worry about that. My job is get God to hear me. If I can get him to hear me, I can have it. You ought to be a lot happier about that than you are right now, praise the Lord. Yeah, you ought to be a lot happier about that because there are a lot of people that need some things from God. Stop trying to figure it out your own way. Stop being weak in faith and considering your checkbook, considering your job, considering this person, considering the natural, and consider what God said. Just get him to hear you and then walk away from that thing confidently. Say, it's done. It's done. It's done. It's done. It's that simple. It's that simple. Last verse and we're done. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Praise God. Oh, I love seeing people be blessed. So I wasn't taught this in Sunday school. Well, this ain't Sunday school. I wasn't taught this in my Church of the Frozen Chosen growing up. Well, this ain't that. I wasn't taught it either. And I'll tell you what, I felt robbed for most of my life because it's in here. And things didn't start to change until I started getting into faith, praise God. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, continue in prayer. Now notice this. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. The Bible declares to you what you're to do with your prayer or your saying after you pray. You're to watch over that thing. With what? Thanksgiving. You see, when I release my faith for finances or for my health, I don't ask him again the next day. I don't ask him again the next day or the next day after that. He heard me the first time. All I have to do is get him to hear me one time. But then what I do is I water that thing or I watch over that thing. When the devil's bombarding me with thoughts and saying, look at the natural, it's not getting better, I watch over that prayer. I watch over that faith confession with thanksgiving. What does that look like? Father, I thank you. You said you'd meet all my needs. Father, I thank you for the money for that thing. One week goes by. What am I doing? I don't go, Father, I need that money. What I'm saying is, Father, I thank you back on so-and-so. I write my prayers down. I write the time down so I have something to go back to. And say, Father, I thank you on February 15th at 12 whatever. I prayed and released my faith. I thank you. I received it back then. I thank you for that thing. I'm watching over that prayer in thanksgiving. I'm not asking him again. If you're asking him again, that's a good sign that you didn't believe you received it the first time you prayed it. Why would you have to ask for something you've already received? You watch over that prayer with thanksgiving. The Bible says that Abraham was strong in faith, or grew empowered in his faith, was strengthened in faith by giving glory to God. You know what he was doing? Walking around, I'm going to be a daddy. Oh, thank you, Lord, for my son. Thank you, Lord, for my son. When he got into full persuasion, now what he's doing, he's not asking for it. He's walking around giving glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for my baby. Thank you for Isaac. Thank you, Lord. He's watching over that prayer with thanksgiving. What it does is it waters it, and it keeps the devil off your back. It's called the power of praise, ladies and gentlemen. You get into that praise and thanksgiving for it. Keep the devil off you, because he's going to try to pull you into that mental arena. And if you get over there and you start wavering, the Bible says you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways, and don't expect to receive that thing. You have to be staunch. You have to draw the line in the sand, and you have to dig in and say, I'm not letting go until what he has said in my heart or said in the word comes to pass in my life. I don't care how bad it gets. See, sometimes people release their faith and it gets worse. And then, I didn't know I was supposed to start getting better. No! Sometimes it'll get absolutely worse. Dig in. Dig in. You think the devil's dumb? Well, he is, but he's very, very sneaky. He's very good at what he does. And he knows, oh, they just released their faith. Let's turn up the heat. Isn't it amazing? I'm going to shut my Bible. Isn't it amazing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, which would have been a hot enough test, but they said, turn it up 7 times. Isn't that amazing that the devil, right before they're in a test already, I mean, if I'm about to get thrown in a fire, that's a test. But the guy says, turn it up 7 times hotter. See, you get into faith, the devil's going to turn up 7 times hotter to get you to what? Let go. To get you to let go. You see, if... Grab onto this, Jim. Just hold it real lightly. Real lightly at first. I'm the devil. I know, not a hard stretch, right? And Jim's Jim. And Jim's holding on to that promise of God, and I'm the devil. If I can just go like that from him, not holding on to it very tight. Now hold on to that thing with all your might. Now I'm the devil, right? Holding on. Staunch his faith. I'm the devil. I'm going to turn it up harder. Can't get it. Can't get it. Thank you. Why? When the devil came to bring up the higher test trial, he held on. See, we'd think the devil's just going to, oh, I'm in faith now, leave me alone. No, he'll turn it up hotter. You have to dig in harder. You have to just dig in with your cleats. Say, I'm not going anywhere. Put a flag in the ground. Say, I'm here to stay until that thing shows up. Amen. The people that will do that are the ones that will walk into victory.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We're so grateful for the Word of God and for faith. Father, I see these people in the Bible, like the woman with the issue of blood, the Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter. I see blind Bartimaeus. They did not quit. They did not give up. They dug in the ground and they waited and they made sure they got what they believed for. Praise God. Father, help us today, Lord. Father, it's when we get into that mental arena that the fully persuasion starts to go away. Father, we repent for that. I believe if we were all check up on ourselves, we'd see maybe where we've missed it. Maybe where we've dropped the ball at times. And so, let's just get back into faith on these things. Father, we're sorry. You said whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we repent for that sin of doubt and unbelief. Father, we're going to, from this point on, stop boxing you in. Lord, our bills being paid has nothing to do with what we have in the bank and our financial check. Now, that might be a tool that you'll use, but Father, there's times that the tools that I have are not good enough for what I need. So Father, I thank you it's according to your riches. Father, I thank you you're the healer. Father, you're the healer above what any doctors can do, what any medicine can do. Father, there's situations where people, they look like they're as good as gone, and there's nothing pointing to the fact that they want anything to do with you. Father, you're the heart surgeon. Father, we're going to stop getting ourselves in the way of things and let you perform heart surgery on people. And we'll assist you by walking in love. And we'll be loving. Father, there's situations that are so impossible that we try to figure out. We get in the way, we don't do our job, and we fumble the ball. Father, we take our hands off that and we let you work, Father God. You're amazing. You're wonderful. You're powerful. We give you glory and give you praise. Thank you for your mercy. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. The most wonderful thing our Father ever did for us was to offer us salvation through Jesus, and to do it so simply. Listen, if you're here today or listening by live stream or in the future listening by archive, I would believe that everybody would want to go to heaven. It's wonderful. And also the Bible teaches that it's a free gift. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong, it can't keep you out of there. And it doesn't matter how many good things you did right, it can't get you in. And it doesn't, those things don't matter, because if those things mattered, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus. Jesus is the measuring line. So if you're here, you can hear my voice, and you want to receive Jesus, all you have to do to be a candidate or to be qualified for salvation is do what the Bible said, which is believe in your heart in Jesus. Believe that He died and that He rose again, and ask Him to come into your heart. That's all you have to do to be saved. Your church attendance does not get you into heaven. Your giving does not get you into heaven. Your bad works do not keep you out of heaven, and your good works do not get you in. Receiving Jesus is what gets you in. Now, if you've received Jesus and you've made a declaration, you don't have to do it again. You say, man, I've had a bad 5 years. Well, just repent. I had a bad week. Just repent. He hasn't left you. He hasn't gone anywhere. But if you want to receive Jesus here today, and you want to receive Jesus and know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to embarrass anybody. We're not going to call anybody to the front. You're going to simply raise your hand. I'll have you put it back down. Is there anybody in this room that can say, I don't know for sure that I'm saved? Would you just raise your hand? Anybody at all in this room want to receive Jesus? This is between you and God, not trying to embarrass anyone. Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust that we're all born again. Trust that we're all living in the plan that you have for us. But if by chance there's somebody under the sound of my voice that has not made Jesus their Lord, I pray that they would not pass from this life until they have accepted you and into their heart and start living in the light of the Word of God. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget the honor books out there. And don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. Also next Sunday, 10 o'clock, you are dismissed.